sight, making it difficult for customers.
Today, I'd like to talk with you about how to pray according to Jesus. How should we pray according to our Lord? Well, the disciples once asked Jesus about that. How should we pray, Lord? Teach us as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And then Jesus answered and gave them the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. So I'd like to look with you at the Lord's Prayer today, and we'll go through it verse by verse so that we can look deeper into it, so that we can ascend higher by it with the riches of God's Word. Let's take a look today at the Lord's Prayer. We'll go through it word by word, not in great detail because of the time, but we will hopefully unfold it deeper so that we can pray it more mightily in our prayers. So let's take a look here. Jesus begins, this is Matthew 6, verse 9, and he says this. He begins saying, pray then like this. So it's not just an invitation. This is a command from the King himself. This is how to pray. Pray with these words. Our Father who art in heaven. Let's begin with that one. What a great way to begin. It's a great start that we are addressing God. Jesus says, address him as our Father, that you are indeed God's sons, to call him Abba Father, and that you are to boldly approach him as his royal sons. Martin Luther, in talking about this part of the Lord's Prayer, says we should come to God as dear children would come to their dear father. Is that how you go? What is Jesus after here in the first part of the Lord's Prayer is that you come to the Lord as his children, as sons, to your Father, our Father, with confidence, expecting from your Father to give you what you're asking for, because he is indeed our Father who is in heaven. And that's kind of amazing, considering that he is the King of all kings. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. How are you going to ever get to God? On your own, unless you're his children. I mean, you're not going to get close. He's above the sky. He's above the firmament. He's above the waters that are above the firmament. He's above the highest of the heavens. He's seated at the highest place. He is the great King to whom we pray. How are you going to ever approach him unless you're his royal sons? I mean, we have a new king in England, don't we? King Charles. Can any British citizen just go and see King Charles if they wish? No, but William could do so as the prince. Easy, go see his father. And more especially, we as God's royal sons can. Therefore, what he's really meaning in this prayer also is that we got to approach God through Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who makes us God's sons. Amen? He came to his own home, Jesus did, and his own people didn't receive him, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10 says. Galatians 3:26 says, for in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. It's only through Jesus Christ, being saved in him, we can call God our Father. But if you can, you can approach boldly, and the door is open to the King above. And to just illustrate this for fun for a moment, when I had my vacation in August, remember I had 2 weeks, I was going to go up to Cape Cod, and I injured my back the day before I was going to leave. So we stayed here. But then we decided that late at night, and our flight was in the morning the next day. We're like, oh no, what about 50,000 points that we used from JetBlue to fly up there? Are we going to lose all those points? We thought of calling. We tried to call JetBlue that night, and we got the regular JetBlue number. And Beth heard on the phone, that wait time will be about 1 hour and 10 minutes. And we thought, also, if we even waited an hour and 10 minutes, you can't call the night before with no flight insurance and get any points back, right? I mean, that's hopeless, basically. Next morning we woke up and Beth remembered, wait a second, we're Mosaics. You know what that is? We have a JetBlue card. That means with JetBlue, they consider us royalty. So Beth was like, well, let's see if there's a JetBlue Mosaic number I could try instead of having an hour and 10 minutes. She calls the Mosaic line. Good morning, this is JetBlue. May I have your Mosaic number? Yes, here it is. Beth says, oh, good morning, Mrs. Lassier. By the way, we heard your wait time will be 10 seconds. We get a lady on there, beautiful, cheerful lady. And she says, Beth says, yeah, my husband, he hurt his back yesterday. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear about your husband. And is there any chance of getting our points back? Oh, I see your flight right here. The points are already back on. I just did that for you. And by the way, I also see that you paid taxes on this. So we'll put that in a little deposit for you. So next time you fly with us, you don't have to pay those silly taxes. And also, I see that you had 400 points for your extra legroom. Those are right back on your account right now. Is there anything else we can do for you? We're like, no, that's pretty great. She says, I do hope, Mrs. Lassier, that your husband feels better soon. And just remember, if you ever have any problem, never call us by that other number. You always call us directly on the Mosaic line, and we'll get right on it. Have a nice day. And Beth was like, well, thank you. Carry on. My point is just that when we go to God as our Father, you got to know, we got to know, we're going to our Father, who is the great King, as royal sons through Jesus Christ. This is an intimate title. Abba, Father. And he says, yes, my dear children, what can I do for you? Because he is the good God, our Father, through Jesus Christ. That's the first part. Our Father who art in heaven. Next part is, hallowed be thy name. What's the first thing Jesus wants us to ask of God? Is that we give glory, that God's name gets all the glory that it deserves, that his name is holy. The word in the Greek there is hagias theo, hallowed. May it be holy. May it be set apart from common use and considered great and holy as indeed it is. And what is God's name? Well, Jesus' Son has a name which is above every name, to which every knee shall bow. And the Father's name, we hear from Moses, was a word that looked sort of like this in the Hebrew. It was Yahavah, which some people say is Jehovah. You could also maybe pronounce it Yahweh. Other people pronounce it Yahavah, just with the actual consonants, which is kind of cool, because if you pronounce it that way, you see in the name the word Av, which means Father. You also see in there the word Hava. Hava, which means to be, or I am, the great Father, the great I am. And then you also see the word Ahava in here, which in Hebrew means to love. So think about God's word name. You see in that, if you're Hebrew, you would see in that name the great I am, Father of love. And that we pray that his name be considered, that it be holy. Now, is God's name holy? Of itself, Luther says in the Large Catechism, God's name is already holy by itself. It doesn't need us to make it holy, but it's not holy in our use of it. We don't use it as holy. So we're praying, Martin Luther says, in this petition, that it be holy among us, that we glorify it in all that we do and say, as indeed you've been baptized into his name, as Israel sons, you have your Father's name. May the world glorify his name through what they see in you. That his name get all the glory, be considered as holy. Is his name considered holy by the world? The name of our God, the Christian God? No. They hate his name. Otherwise, they would run to it, but they hate it. They despise it, the world does. And the Jews who had God's name, Paul says of them in Romans chapter 2, says, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations, among the Gentiles, because of you. Because the Jews had God's name, but they were living, doing evil things. Everybody hated God's name on account of what they saw his people doing. So Luther says, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're saying, God, may your name be exalted. May it be the most glorious. May everyone love your name, as indeed they should. It is the great name of the great King, our Father, the Creator, the one and only true God. May everyone glory in your name, and may our lives bring glory to it, and that all would consider it as holy and set aside for only holy use. And we love God's name, amen? Amen. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. So, Father, we pray, your name be holy. Hallowed be thy name. We could say so much more, but for the sake of time, let's go on to the next one today. What's the next part? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're praying here that Jesus says, pray for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, that it come. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, it is wherever people's hearts are ruled by God, that he's on the throne, where all obey the king's commands and do what he loves. Now, that is done already in heaven, isn't it? Is it done on earth? No. You know, in a sense, God's kingdom is already ruling over all because our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. He's the great king. He works his works, his will on the earth. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, it says in Daniel. And his will is done in nature. He waters the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his work. And his will, therefore, is over the earth. So his kingdom is over all things. And his kingdom is done in the church because we hear Jesus has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So, does Jesus rule in your hearts? Do you do God's will according to his word? You are his kingdom on earth, but his kingdom is not yet perfectly done here. It's only invisible, and we're praying here, as Martin Luther says once again, that as your will is done in heaven, as your kingdom is there, may it also live in us, and may we do thy will, we pray here. And may all the world do thy will, and may we see your kingdom come visibly on the last day when Christ returns. That's what we're really looking for. For the promise is, Isaiah 11, that one day soon, when Christ returns, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so we are calling here, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come bringing your kingdom. Because as Christians, we're not living here for this world, are we? We're passing through this world. This is just a wilderness on our way to the kingdom, the shining castle and city above, and to come in the world to come. Our whole life is forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We are kingdom people, heading for a new world, a great kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. So we pray, God, may your kingdom be living in us down here right now. We are a part of it. May you be on the throne of our hearts. May we do your will and ever more so. And may even all the world do so. And may it come visibly at that day of our Lord soon on the clouds of heaven when this will be fulfilled from Revelation 11, loud voices from heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So pray for the kingdom, Jesus says. That's the next thing. First, God's name, his glory, his honor, his holiness of his name. Second, for this kingdom to come. All right, so now on to the next petition. What's the next one? Give us this day our daily bread. So having brought all glory, seeking it for God's name, praying for the kingdom to come, Jesus says, now pray for your daily needs. Now that we've done that, let's pray for what you need, your daily bread. So what do we acknowledge when we're praying for daily bread from the Father? That he is the provider of all things. You know, sometimes we think we're providing for us ourselves by our own deeds and our own work and our own jobs and, oh, I don't know if I can pay the bills. And you do work and you do pay the bills, but guess who really is providing? It's the Father who provides through all these means for you. And you're praying here, God, give me all the things I need for this life, especially for my body, especially physical bread, namely the food that I need, for I receive it from your hands. Secondly, we see in this, give us this day our daily bread. What's that teach you? Don't worry about tomorrow. Just God gives you your bread for the day. In other words, trust Him. We're praying, God, help me to trust you for my daily bread. In this prayer, as Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you of much more value than they? Pray for your daily bread. If He takes care of chickadees and sparrows, how much more you? Trust Him. Trust Him for your bread for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let me take care of that tomorrow. Trust me for today. I'm going to take care of you. Look to the Father, as even all the creatures do. Give me my daily bread. And we have this promise, Isaiah 33, of the righteous. He will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortresses of the rocks. His bread will be given him, and his water will be sure. So God will take care of you. Pray for Him and ask. He will. But we also know that bread is not just physical bread, right? What other kinds of bread are there? Well, we're really praying here for spiritual bread. Look, I see some over there. It's the Lord's Supper. We're praying for the spiritual bread for our souls and spirits that we might live and thrive. And what especially are we praying for? Jesus said to His disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they discussed it among themselves, saying, we have no bread. And Jesus slapped His hand on His head and goes, oy vey. No, He didn't do that, but He says, oh, men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Then they understood that He didn't tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So what is the bread that we need? What is the bread when we pray, God, give us this day our daily bread, what are you asking for? Not only physical bread, but your word. God, pour your word down. Give me your word. Give me a hunger for your word. Give me a love for your word. Give your word into my hands in the Bible. Give your word into my ears through the preacher. Give me a faithful shepherd. Help Pastor Greg to unfold these words to me, that hearing I may live. For faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. What happens if you don't ask for this daily bread? You begin to not desire it, and not desiring it, fall into trouble, could even die. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, in Amos, when I'll send a famine on the Lord, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. What worse famine could there be than to not hear this daily bread and eat it? Jesus says, pray for it. The Father loves to give it. Be like little birds in the nest, in the tree branch, and in comes Mama Sparrow. We should all be opening our mouths, going, cheep, 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 asking, give it to us, put in the worm, give us the food that we need to live the Word of God. And pray I do this always for you on Wednesdays, Sundays, and always. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, long for the pure spiritual milk, says Peter, that you may buy at me, you may grow up to salvation, and desire the solid food, which is for the mature, that you might have your faculties trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. So go after physical bread. Go after the spiritual bread. Who else do we go after in daily bread? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So in this prayer, when you pray it, say, God, today, give me Jesus Christ. It's Him I need. His person, your Son, in my heart, a living relationship with Him through faith in His name, that I may never hunger anymore, never thirst anymore. And I know that eating Him, I have eternal life, and He'll raise me at the last day, that I may endure through all this bread, physical, spiritual, and the Lord Himself, endure to the prize at the end of my journey. Pray for daily bread. So much more I could say, but let's go on for the sake of time. The next one is, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. So give glory to God's name first, pray for His kingdom, seek your daily bread, and then next, let's talk about and handle in prayer your relationship with God and with each other. For we need our debts forgiven. The word in the Greek for a debt is ophelema, but it means that which is owed, reparations for an offense or a trespass, that which is due. When we sin against God, which we all do, right? At times we fail, we try not to, but we slip into it at times. We know that that puts us in debt to God, in a sense. Of course, we're always saved in Christ as Christians, but we need to get that injury forgiven. The wages of sin is death. If we were to continue in it, if we were to continue in sin, the soul that sins shall die. But Jesus says here, come to God in repentance, seeking his pardon, and he will forgive you. In American Sign Language, the way to do forgiveness is you take a hand like this and you just push it off, as if you're pushing off dirt, taking, if there were coins here, just scatter them, push them off the hand, so you're free. There's no more debt. God's done this for us in Jesus Christ. He came to pay the ransom price. His blood sets you free. You are redeemed through his blood, and you are saved. You're always forgiven. But as you sin, confess your sins. And if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just, says John, 1 John 1:9. And he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus says, come and clean that relationship you have with God every day. You know, you're not divorced from him if you sin. You know, just like if I were to do wrong against Beth, I'm not divorced. But I also need to remedy that each night by we forgive each other if we've done any wrong. Same thing, if you sin as a Christian, it's not like you're out of the kingdom. It means you've damaged the relationship. Let's clean it up again. And Luther says the beauty of this prayer is that it gives you a clear conscience every day and as often as you do this, for God will most certainly pardon and forgive and wash you of every sin when you confess it. He is faithful and just to do it and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. A clear conscience, don't you want that in your life? Come and ask, forgive us our debts, O Lord, and he will. And Jesus adds here what? He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So some people, I've met some Christians who don't want to pray this part. Did you know that? There are some people who just try to skip this because, you know, they haven't forgiven. They don't want to forgive. They want God's forgiveness, but not to forgive other people. Guess what? It does not work that way. Jesus says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So when you come, and what I like to do when I pray this prayer a lot of times, if I have the time, I'm not just leading the service, I'll say, God, forgive us our trespasses as we also forgive those who trespass against us. And I do, right now, forgive everybody who's trespassed, sinned against me by grace. And isn't that marvelous? What does this petition give you but joy and freedom of heart? For a lovely life, that I'm clean and clear with God, and I clear the debts with everybody else. I'm free, and I can go lightly upon my way with a cheerful song in my heart. So, forgive us our debts, O Lord, as we also do and have, and joyfully so, forgive those who've sinned against us, modeling ourselves after you who have forgiven us also by grace for our freedom and joy. There's nothing greater, okay, than this prayer, the whole prayer, and these petitions. Going on, sake of time, and the last one, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So on the positive side of this, lead us not into temptation means that God is your leader. Isn't this great to have a leader in life? We can't find our own way, but the Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me and paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So on the positive side, we're saying here, God, lead me on the ancient roads, on where the good path is, on the highways to Zion. Lead me on the way that is straight and sure, that is shining before me, narrow, hard, but straight, sure, and shining, all the way upward, skyward, to your kingdom. So we're praying that in this prayer. Lead me there. And also, at the same time, keep us from every evil way. Lead us not into temptation, into every detour, and every crooked path that juts out from the truth and leads us into evil. Keep us from that, O Lord. Can that actually happen? Well, a lot of people do depart from the true path of Christ. For example, they go to college. That happens a lot of times there, or in other places. Temptations of sin are sure to come, says Jesus. So pray here that you not fall into temptations. God's faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And some people are led into temptation, namely when Romans chapter 1, when you reject God, you reject his preaching, you reject his person, you reject his salvation, he gives you over to sin, and then gives you over to more sin, and can give you over to more sin. We pray, never let that happen to us, Lord. Keep us in the straight, good way, shining, glorious, your path, Jesus Christ, all the way upward until we see your face above and leap into your arms there. God, lead us not into temptation, but also keep us from the tempter, but deliver us from evil. What's the word mean, evil, there? The word in the Greek is poneros, which can mean either evil things, disastrous troubles, deliver us from those, but the word really means, especially, deliver us from personal, the evil one. Save us from the devil, from our ancient adversary, that evil foe, the dragon, with all of his tricks and shenanigans. He is a charlatan. He is an evil prince, a dark lord, with all of his onslaught, with all of his minions, with all of his forces, with all of his attacks. Martin Luther said, if you could see spiritually all the thousands of flaming arrows lit, notched right now on the devil's bowstring, aimed at your head, you would run to this prayer very fast, for we have need of it. Deliver us, Lord, from his clutches, from his talons. And you know what this word, deliver us, the word deliver is not just the usual word for save, sozo, which means to save or to rescue. This is the word ruamai, which means rescue, save, snatch us out of the danger, rescue, deliver us. It even means to drag you along the ground. In other words, if necessary, God, grab me by the hair and drag me out of the devil's way and all of his traps. And it also has the sense in the Greek, don't only drag me away from his talons and claws and clutches, but draw me to yourself, O Lord, because only in you do I have a strong tower, a mighty fortress to hide in, a safe refuge from whose high walls, the walls of Zion, I can laugh at all of my foes, the enemy. Yes, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. And Luther says, this we must know, that all our safety and protection consists in prayer alone. We are far too weak to cope with the devil and all his might and his forces that are arrayed against us, trying to trample us underfoot. Therefore, we must carefully select the weapons with which Christians ought to arm themselves in order to stand against the devil. But by prayer alone, we shall be more than a match, both for the devil and all his host, if only we persevere diligently and do not become weary. For whenever a good Christian prays, watch this, whenever a good Christian prays, dear Father, thy will be done, God replies from on high, yes, dear child, it shall indeed be done, in spite of the devil and all the world. So Jesus ends the prayer with that triumphant prayer. We Protestants, I should say, add to it, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, because we figure we began with a praise, our Father who art in heaven. Let's end with a praise. For indeed the kingdom is his. The power, God, is yours. And all glory indeed is our God's forever and ever. And then we say, amen. The word, that's a Hebrew word, which means, so be it. I believe. So let it be so. And therefore, in conclusion, there's no greater prayer than you can pray than the Lord's Prayer. Pray it every day, throughout the day, with these words from the Lord. It counts everything that we need into this one short prayer with these words. And God keep you and bless you with his joy until that day we see him face to face, when his kingdom comes at Christ's return. Jesus